I do have another short study here that I did want, I hoped I'd have time for, but I didn't think I would. But could we look, and I don't have, I've got a list of, like an outline here, but I just want us to look in Matthew 8, chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. And I think we can see some things here that'll help us. Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. So we've got a centurion that comes along, and he had a servant of his own that served him that was sick, and of course was a burden instead of a help because of that. So, pardon me. We'll start it with verse 5. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. So he came right up to Jesus, I guess, from what it says. There came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. Now, why did he say that? You know, centurion was most likely not a Jew, could have been a Jew, but most likely not. This brings us back to what we were talking about yesterday when we were talking about on what basis does God predestine people? God foreknew that this man had faith that Israel didn't have. So he says, I will come and heal him in verse 7. Verse 8, and the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Well, that sounds a lot like the Syrophoenician woman, doesn't it? Not exactly, but a lot. I mean, he's submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ, the Jew, but of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'm not worthy. He sounds more like that publican praying in the was it the temple or the synagogue, rather than the person that says, I'm good enough, Lord, and never once asks for God's mercy. So he's saying, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I'm a man under authority. Like I always say, you can't be a good leader till you're a good follower. And he says, I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Israel, remember, Israel, that's the purpose of signs, isn't it? To make it possible for Israel to have faith. And Jesus Christ said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and from the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. And let's see. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And let's go one more verse, and then we'll talk about these. But you can see, let me get this last verse in. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. In other words, you believed that your servant would be healed by my word, so it is. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. So, well, looking back through these verses and the thoughts we just, as we read it, the centurion had faith. And there's a parallel there, a contrast that the Lord brings out with Israel. Israel had a lack of faith. They, for all the signs, what is it in Numbers, I think Numbers 14:11. Let me just pull that up real quick here. 14:11. I think that's the verse. I'm not sure. Yeah. Let's see. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? That was back in Moses' day, and they're still, I shouldn't laugh, but even, you know, centuries later in Jesus' day, with all the signs they got, and the healings, and the miracles, you know, and the preaching, they didn't believe still. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. They were still going astray and, you know, going after other gods. So they had a severe lack of faith. And God said that they would be cast out. You can look in Hosea 1, 9, and 10 for that. Let's look at those verses. Hosea 1, 9, and 10. That Israel was to be cast out. They were not to be God's people anymore. I mean, you know, you go through the Old Testament and you get to Exodus, and you're struck by this Israel being God's people, a set-aside people different from the rest of us. And you come to Hosea 1:9, and there's a change in that. You know, how can you say everything's the same, and there's no dispensations? Then said God, call his name Lo Am I, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. And that's what happened when Israel fell, and the completion of that, I shouldn't say when they fell, but at the completion of the diminishing that followed their fall. You can read it in Acts 28, last half chapter of Acts 28. We don't have to go there, but it's about Israel's fall and the completion of it, called their blinding and their casting away. And that's in verse 9 here, Hosea 1:9. But they are going to be brought back. The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God will bring them back. You can see that in the next verse. But he hasn't done it yet. There's all this time between Acts 28 and now, the present time, and into the future, when verse 10 occurs, that's not written there. It's not written down in Hosea. It's not prophesied. It's just a big gap there that of a, you know, at least 1900 years that's unaccounted for between Hosea 1:9 and Hosea 1:10. Let's read 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, you are not my people. Well, that's in the verse before it there, Hosea 1:9. There it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. And you can go on in the second chapter, it talks more about that. They're being called back, given a spirit of grace and supplication and mourning for the one whom they pierced. When God does it, when God puts it in their heart to do that, to be that, have that attitude. But it's not yet. So in between there, you know, to fill that gap, to fill up what was missing between there, God sent the Apostle Paul, the singular apostle of the Gentiles. And let's look at Acts 13, verse 28. In fact, we better look at verse 26. Start with 26. Acts 13, 26. And we'll go through 39. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. Verse 27, for they that dwell at Jerusalem, well, before we get into that, look who it's sent to. It's not sent to the whole world. Paul wasn't giving that salvation message to all the heathen God haters. Israel haters, Jew haters that were out there. You know, the majority of the world it wasn't sent to yet. Who was it sent to? It was sent to the children of the stock of Abraham, Israelites. And in addition to that, whosoever among you in that synagogue there feared God. That, you know, those that weren't Jews that feared God, or what the Bible And Jesus in Mark 7:25-29 calls Greeks. Whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. This? What do you mean this? Why do you have to distinguish it? Why do you have to specify a certain salvation? Because it's different. He's teaching them something different than they had been taught week after week in their synagogues. For they that dwell at Jerusalem, verse 27, and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. Verse 28, and though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. So Christ died. There's the death. Verse 29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Death, and there's the burial. And now verse 30. Pardon me. Verse 30 says, but God raised him from the dead. And you know what that is? That's the resurrection. We have a risen Savior. Thankful for that. Amen. Going on. He was seen many days of them, which came up from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we've been through studies where we trace those witnesses and how they were needed, how they were designated before Christ left, before the end of, well, in the chapter 20, Luke 24, 48, I believe it is. And then time after time, they were called on to be witnesses, not only to testify, but to die as martyrs. So, and he says, we, verse 32, we declare unto you glad tidings how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, not my fathers, but Israel's fathers, the children of Israel's fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we read that promise earlier, that it was to the seed of Jacob, to his seed, his followers after him, descendants, I should say, not just those that choose to follow. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children. So that's Paul the Jew talking to a synagogue full of Jews and Jew blessers that are in the covenant, the commonwealth of Israel. He says, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So the begetting of Christ was on the day that he was resurrected. You see there, God fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. Well, he was raised as a child, you know, at first, but he was raised up again when he was risen from the dead, and that's what it calls the begetting of Jesus Christ. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, raised incorruptible, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore, he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, and he was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, raised again, Jesus Christ, talking about his resurrection, he saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, unto who? Unto the whole world yet? No. It, you know, if somebody had heard it, if a Jew hater or a God hater had heard this and believed it, he would be saved. But how can they call on them whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? Paul wasn't yet sent to preach this to all people. He preached it to those in the synagogue, and he says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness, not the remission anymore, This is the forgiveness of sins. By this man, he died for our sins. And by him, all that believe are justified. Present tense, are justified from all things. That's good to hear, isn't it? Not just sins, trespasses, iniquities, misunderstandings are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law of Moses that preceded was insufficient. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. And he goes into talking about their iniquity, their waywardness, their going away from God. But just one more confirmation who he was preaching to then. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. What's he talking about, the word of God? It's this salvation that he mentioned back in verse 26. That the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. That's what they were offered, everlasting life in the land. But they judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. They made a choice, didn't they? God leaves the choice to us. Paul says, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles that were there listening. The ones that feared God, it said back in verse 26. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I, God, have set thee, Paul, to be a light, a light of the Gentiles. Now, that those words are in Scripture before, but not talking about Paul, it's talking about Israel. As you read that chapter, Isaiah 49, you can see he's talking about Israel. At that time, Israel was a light unto the nations, unto the Gentiles. Stick around. He's gone already. Yeah, poor soul. He's so blind. He's so, what do you call it, enthusiastic about the lie that Satan gives to him that he just won't listen to the truth. All right, well, back to the lesson. But that was what I wanted to mention from that section there in Acts 13. Take a look in Galatians 1, verses, and we'll start in 11 and 12, but then we're going to go back to 6 through 8. Galatians 1, 11 and 12, yeah. Excuse me. So we see, but I certify you, brethren. So Paul is, let me go back a verse so we get a little context. But do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So he calls himself a servant there, servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So this was in the early years too. This was probably around Acts 16, three chapters later than what we just read in Acts 13. But he's talking about the same gospel, the gospel of salvation. The gospel which was preached of me, which he preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek during those years. He says, it's not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it. Now, if you stop right there, he couldn't have gotten it by normal means, could he have? He didn't get it from somebody telling him, a man telling him, I did not receive it of man, neither was I taught it. He didn't read it somewhere or have somebody instruct him. So, going on, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's not just that, oh, I received this new insight into who Jesus was. That kind of a revelation. He's talking about Jesus Christ revealed something to him. Revealed his salvation. By the time you get to Acts 16, when Galatians was, or is about. You know, I mean, he must have written it later, but by the time of Acts 16, when he's talking about here, he knew how God had saved him. At first, he may not have. I don't think he did know immediately how God had saved him. He knew he was saved and that he should have been killed. Okay, yeah, if someone else can post. We got the two here. The next three would be Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. But we're not quite ready for that. He knew that he should have been killed immediately. You know, this was after Ananias and Sapphira had been killed immediately for blaspheming the Holy Ghost in a lie. And Paul had just blasphemed the Holy Ghost, killing the one speaking the words of the Holy Ghost to him at the time, and to the high priest and the rest of them there in that council, I think it's called, at the beginning of the chapter, or the end, 6, 12, and 15, I think it is. Acts, welcome, Sunder, glad you got in. Acts 6, verses 12 and 15, that's what I was trying to say. So let's go back to those verses then in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 8. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. So this was long before Paul was given, you know, we have any record of Paul being given the name of a gospel called the gospel of the grace of God, but it certainly was grace. And Paul knew when he was still standing there, instead of being struck dead, that he had been issued grace. And during the next 3 years of training, he must have found out something about it. He at first just preached the opposite of what he had been preaching. He'd been preaching against Jesus being the Christ. And he started preaching that Jesus was the Christ. And then in Acts 13, we heard that first sermon where he announces the gospel of salvation. And so we get here to Acts 16 when he visited Galatia, and Galatians is writing it afterwards, but he says, I marvel you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. They'd been under religion all their life, and Paul later calls it a schoolmaster to bring those people that were under the law to Christ. And he had offered them Christ, they came to Christ, but they were so soon removed from their faith and confidence in him to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, mixing in what? Perverting it, changing it, with what? But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you. Don't forget those words. People try and make doctrines out of this verse by leaving out that word, those two words, unto you. You know, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you, not unto everybody in the world, it's talking about those in particular before the canon of Scripture had been completed, before much of, hardly anything of Paul's writings had been written. So that's why he specifies, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. He says it's not, well, let me go on. As we have said before, so I say again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So, the gospel that Peter preached didn't have anything to do with, you don't read anything in Acts or in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John about Peter preaching that Christ died for their sins so that if they believed that, they would be saved. You can look in 1st and 2nd Peter, you can find some similar statements that talk about Christ dying, but it doesn't say, if you believe that, you are saved. Like Romans 4:24 and 25 that we just read, and like the salvation, the gospel of Christ, salvation that Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, it tells you in the first two verses that if you believe that, you're saved. If you receive it unto yourself, not just the fact that he died for sins, but your sins are already paid for by Christ dying for them on the cross. So, alright, well, let's go on. We're trying to draw some contrasts here between this centurion's faith and Israel's lack of faith, and the gap that produced in Israel's history while they're still not believing. And Christ sent Paul to fill in that gap with the gospel that he saved Paul by. And we've got three other scriptures I wanted to cover. So let's go quickly to 1 Timothy 1:15-16. 1 Timothy 1:15-16. And that's the account, Paul's account of how he got saved. He didn't come saying, I've kept the law all my life, like who was it? The Pharisee and the publican. He said how good he was. The Pharisee did. And we just read about that centurion. He didn't say, I've done my best, you know, please heal my servant. He said, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. On my own basis, he would die. Would you heal him even though I'm not worthy? That's asking for grace. But here Paul says it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that, now before this, they knew that Christ would come and bear Israel's sins. Isaiah 53:12. But what about the rest of the world? And how do they access that bearing of their sins? It says here that Christ Jesus came, it's a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Paul says, I fit the bill. You know, I am the chief. You've got a Congo line. the one that's first in the Congo line would be the chief, the head of the line. That's what Paul's saying he was. Not the worst sinner, but he's the first one in that way. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, Christ coming to save sinners, not the righteous, he came to call sinners. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them, and that would be us, at which should hereafter, after Paul, we're after Paul, we believe on him to life everlasting. We follow that pattern that Paul set, believing on Christ to life everlasting. And so that's the pattern that we follow. That's Christ's pattern now, after Paul. It wasn't the pattern before Paul. It's his pattern today, though. The pattern that he gave Israel, keep the law, you know, sell everything, endure to the end, that pattern is no longer existent. It will be in vogue, but vogue means it's popular. It'll be in effect again after the church is caught up to be with the Lord. And we will, the world will go back to being under the law, under the old covenant until the Christ returns. The old covenant, the tribulation is listed as part of the old covenant until Christ returns to rule in the kingdom. Alright, the next, I got some other things to move out of the way. Excuse me just a minute here. Two more places. Acts 22:17-21. Acts 22:17. Now we had touched on this before when we were talking about Acts 13, that Paul was only sent to those Jews and Jew blessers in the synagogue at that time. And all the way from Acts 9 to Acts 19, it was that situation. Christ sent Paul with the gospel that he's not ashamed of. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But that's not the end of the verse. At that time, it was still to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the everyone. But there's a change in that between then and now. We are invited too. Look at Acts 22:17-21. And it came to pass, Paul speaking, that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even when while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and I saw him, saw Christ, saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. In other words, what you tell them about what I'm going to tell you, they won't receive. It's against their law. It's against their covenant. You know, they were coming, they were to, God said, I will curse them that curse thee, Israel. And here he's telling them that I will save those even that curse Israel. So they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Verse 19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. Excuse me for laughing, but can you picture Paul arguing with Jesus Christ? He gained a lot of boldness that he would not have had there on the road to Damascus. But anyway, I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. He participated. And he, Jesus Christ, said unto me, Paul, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. Now, he was sent to Gentiles before, but it doesn't say to all the Gentiles. But Paul, referring back to this time, he said in the last chapter that he wrote, in the last few verses, he talks about it and he says, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. So this calling is to you and me too. It's to all Gentiles, not just to the Jews, not just to the Jew blessers in the synagogues before Israel was cast away. They've been cast away. By the way, you can't bless Israel and get a blessing today. You can't come to God by Israel's gospel. You have to come by the gospel that Paul preached. Study Romans through Philemon to find out about that gospel. And finally, let's go through that gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 6. Let's take a look at those and see what Paul says is the way to be saved. And now, he said it before he was given the okay to preach this same gospel to everybody, but it is the same gospel, the same saving message. It's a different, I shouldn't say the same saving gospel, because the gospel includes the audience. Who is the audience? Who is the message to? At the time, it was to the Jews and the Greeks, but God expanded it, and so he changed the name to the gospel of the grace of God. But here it is. Moreover, brethren, you believers in Corinth that he's writing to, Paul says, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. So there he says it first time. He says, I preached it unto you. He was there in Corinth in Acts 18, and he preached it to them after they were separated out. They departed and were separated. He separated them into a house, the House of Justice, I think his name was, that was joined to the synagogue. And that's their proximity to the Jews is why you have so many signs, which are the sign. For instance, a sign is, tongues also are a sign for those that believe not. Unbelieving Jews, the Jews require a sign. Unbelieving Jews were who those signs were to, and they were right across the wall from that synagogue. So they got an abundance of signs. And they, you know, their flesh entered in eventually, and they had a hard time dropping back from those signs as they traveled on through Acts. Traveled on, but as time passed and they went through Acts, and Israel diminished until at the end of Acts they're gone. They're cast away and totally blinded spiritually. So he says, the gospel which I preached unto you, I declare unto you, which also you have received. So he's talking to the ones that believed it while he was there and received it unto themselves, their salvation, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. That's why I say their salvation, because they are saved. They're not waiting to be saved like Peter promised those that believed the gospel that he preached. So he says, you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Now, it doesn't mean keep remembering it. If you fall asleep, you're not saved anymore. No, he's talking about the act, the event of getting saved. He says, you're saved if, when you're deciding whether to entrust your salvation to Christ or not, you keep in memory what I preached unto you, not what was preached before, what I preached unto you. Those are the words. Second time he said it there. He's very emphatic that it has to be his words, what he spoke unto you, because he's the only one that had God's way of saving people today. Peter, James, and John didn't have it until he told it to them. Well, he had told it to them by Acts 18, when he visited Corinth. He told them in Acts 15, according to Galatians 2, verse 2 and verse 6. But he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So don't believe in vain. Believe what Paul preached, that Christ, well, here's what he tells them. Here's what to believe. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. Christ didn't just die for his sins. He didn't die at all for his sins. He was sinless until your sins and my sins were placed on him. He became our sins, according to 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became our sin, and he died on the cross for our sins. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Now, like I said, since he wrote this, it has been extended to us as the gospel of the grace of God to all people, with that second sending in Acts 22, verses 17 to 21. But at the time he wrote this, before he received that message that it would be sent to all people, it was still to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as we read in Acts 13 there. And you can see the division between those groups in Acts 14, verses 1 and 2. But we don't need to go there today. Let's finish this section on salvation that Paul wrote about, and that'll finish our lesson for today. He says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures it does record that Christ would die for sins. The Messiah, or he's called my righteous servant there in Isaiah 53, that he would die for the sins of Israel. It says the sins of many. And so that's what he's referring to, that Isaiah did say that Christ would die for sins. Isaiah never said that you'll be saved immediately if you believe that Christ died for your sins. So, you know, it's the way to salvation was not told, it was kept secret. The fact that Christ would die for sins was told, just like it says there in the verse 3. Verse 2 is the part that tells you you're saved if you believe that what Paul preached. You are saved unless you've believed in vain. Don't believe in vain. Going on, not only that Christ died for our sins, but that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And we just read a few minutes ago in Romans 4:25 that when he was raised again the third day, it was for our justification, our being in right relationship with God. And that's not the end of the sentence there. Verse 5, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, which would include and confirm Matthias in Judas's place, that there were 12, not 11. Verse 6, and after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once. What a witness that was. Of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And there you get the period. That's the end of the sentence. That's first six verses of 1 Corinthians, that's our gospel of salvation today. So, and just one more note, our salvation is without the according to the scriptures. It was not told in the scriptures. The part that was told there that he's referring to in verse 4, I explained verse 3, but verse 4, it's talking about that he was buried. And we read that, the scripture there in verse 29 of Acts 13, how that he was to be buried, and that he was, that he rose again. That was from, where was that? Acts, from Psalm, who has that? That he would rise again. This day have I begotten thee. Is that I? We're closing here. I'm just trying to find that verse. I think it's Psalm 16:10, if I'm correct. Let me get that. No, that's that says that he will be risen. But in fact, we don't need to prolong it. That will not leave thy soul in hell, suffer to see corruption. We saw that in the verses there too. Thank you. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Yeah, when he was born again, when he was raised from the dead, was his begetting, or his being born again. All right, I'm done for today with these contrasts and comparisons, and if we have any questions or comments, let's cover those first. Give a minute here for any questions or comments, and then we can go to a song.